lift weights, you stay under it. You don't lift it and run. You stay under it in order to gain the strength. And that's what we're going to continue on looking at this morning as we have looked, and this section is practical responses to trials in the first 18 verses. Last week we looked at respond with rejoicing. Today we're going to be looking at respond with prayer. So Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this book, how difficult it is, Lord, but yet so practical. And we thank you, Lord, that you called us to live this way, that we would be joyful in the trials we go through, because, Lord, we realize you're producing strength, spiritual, real spiritual strength in our lives. And I pray that today, as we learn, that we would be able to pray, too, through these difficulties. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read verses 5 to 8 in James chapter 1. You have the Bible there if you don't, in the pews there if you don't have your own with you, or you can hopefully find it on your phone. But it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So as we go through this, I have some in your notes, these questions. Are you a person of prayer? Are we a people of prayer? We have been saying that last year our goal was holiness, to be more like Christ during 2025. For 2026, our goal is to be people of prayer. And we really want to emphasize that. We have tried emphasizing that for my 17 years I've been here. And we just want to see people gather together and pray. I realize people pray at home, and I understand that, and some people can't make it out, but it is such a blessing. And the people who come to prayer meeting will tell you how encouraging it is to have other people just to show up for 45 minutes and just pray together. But we want to be people of prayer. Normally, what do people do when we go through a difficult time? We'll call other people. We'll ask them their advice. We might even ask them to pray, but we don't turn to God first. We turn to our friends, and we turn to other people for wisdom. God wants to be the one that we turn to first. But we love self-effort, don't we? We love to conquer our problems on our own, and God is going to remind us here, come to me. So the problem is the first P there. The problem is in verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand again. How many of you have gone through times in your life where you've lacked wisdom? You just don't know how to face a situation. Okay, good. All the ones who raised your hand are honest. The ones who didn't, either didn't listen to me or you didn't want to get your hand up because you've lacked wisdom. We don't always know what we're going to do. So the fact that we all lack wisdom shows that we need what these verses are going to say. If we lack wisdom, if you go back to the previous verse, it says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If we lack wisdom, we are lacking. All right? We are lacking. We are no longer entire. We're no longer complete. We're no longer perfect because we lack something. And lacking something means, especially when it comes to wisdom, when we lack wisdom, we don't have the ability to apply spiritual truths to the things that we face in life. As an older Christian, I was going to say as a more mature Christian, but being a Christian for as many years as I have and as many of you have, you've probably learned that you turn to the Word of God, and the Word of God gives you peace. The Word of God can give you direction. But there are times when we just don't do that. We know we need to turn to the Word of God. We know we need to turn to God in prayer and seek His wisdom, seek His guidance, seek His direction. And we still don't do it, even though we have a proven track record of God honoring His word and teaching us. We still do not always apply the truths of God's word to the situation that we're in. So what does wisdom, when he says lacking wisdom, what does wisdom have to do with a section on trials? Why would he put that? You have trials in your life. What does wisdom have to do with that? Wisdom comes in a situation when we understand that God is taking us through something in order to perfect us, not make us perfect here, but to make us to our ultimate sanctification, which we will reach when we get to heaven, but to make us more like Christ here. And we need that wisdom when we go through those difficult times. And we get into the Word of God and we understand that. And there's a huge difference. I know you know this. There's a huge difference between knowledge and wisdom. A lot of us have a lot of knowledge. Knowledge is knowing facts. All right? Wisdom is applying the facts. I am not a builder. I'm not an electrician. When Ron's here, I watch him do some electrical stuff, and I'm thinking, I would just turn everything off. I wouldn't touch anything, but Ron gets his little tester out, and electricity can be flowing all around him. He'll just touch the two wires he's working with and see that they're fine. I would turn everything off in all of Draper before I touch something electrical. Billy's the same way. Billy and Larry, you guys can build. Phil Gastrock, when Phil was working on these lights, he and Ron, they were taking out the emergency lights, and I'm not sure which one, but they opened it up, and there was like 15 wires in there, and Phil, I just heard Phil start laughing, and Ron was in the back, and I came up, and Phil goes, I have no idea. What are all these wires for? And they finally tracked down the ones that were necessary. When he was down in the basement working, Phil came, and they were trying to trace a wire to the breaker. And Ron was up tracing it. Ron's working up here. He said, still haven't got it. It ended up, it went up. If Phil was here, he could correct me if I'm wrong. But somehow it went from the basement up into the fellowship hall, down around somewhere else, down somewhere, and then down the hall to the basement. And they were saying it's like 120 feet extra wire that they didn't need. They couldn't understand why that was. I could read all that stuff on wiring and electrical work and have all this knowledge about it. I could tell you, you know, the red wire is this, the black wire is this, and you need to have this on here to do that. But to actually do it, that's wisdom. I can have knowledge, but wisdom is applying the facts that we know. And wisdom is what God tells us we need. We don't need a lot to have knowledge. Remember what the Bible says, and James is going to say it. Satan knows about God, right? The demons know, but they don't believe. So knowledge is vastly different than wisdom. And wisdom is how you go about making the choices in your life. And we need to understand as we look at this that God can use all these situations to bring about his wisdom. So in order to gain wisdom, we remain under the trials that come in our life. And I just wrote down this thought here. In order to gain wisdom, we really need to ask the Lord, and this is just kind of a prayer, Lord, and maybe you said this, I say this quite often, Lord, what do you want me to learn in this? What are you trying to teach me in this trial? Help me to learn. I added, help me to endure, because so many times we don't want to endure. We don't want to stay under, do we? But help me to endure and help me to learn. So what are some things that we need to do? So again, I have them in your notes, but these are things that I think we need to learn in order to learn wisdom, things that we need to do. We need to pray for wisdom faithfully, pray for wisdom daily. Say, God, today I just don't know. I don't know if, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this, but for the last several years, I've been asking the Lord for wisdom. How do you respond to stuff we see going on in the streets? We don't see so much around in Wellsboro, though we do have drag queens and stuff reading to our kids and things. But Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? How can I respond to the evil that I see going on around me? And I have to pray for that because I don't know. People ask me, Pastor Ron, how do we respond to this stuff? At Bible study the other day, they said, everything that's being said, and that's kind of made me think about this whole Israel thing. They've been hearing stuff about what people are saying about God hates Israel. And they said, how do we respond to that? And I said, well, just pray for wisdom. We can stand up and read scripture, but just pray for wisdom how to respond to people. Then meditate on scripture. Read through James. And I was thinking of this when I put that one up there, meditate on scripture. Remember a couple weeks ago we had our praise service. I asked during a different song, I said, pick out a phrase or two or a word that ministers to you. And then during the song, after the song was over, I asked several people. We had probably a half a dozen people respond. Everyone was different. Every one of them was picked out a different phrase in a song that just ministered to them at that moment. And I thought, that's the way it is with Scripture. A Scripture that speaks to me today might not minister to your heart right where you are right now. But tomorrow, maybe a verse that ministers to you would really minister to me. So meditate. Ask God, what do you want me to learn as I read through Scripture? Read through the book of James. This is a great one to study because we're going through it. But just ask, Lord, give me wisdom. Seek godly counsel with questions. I have people all the time call, and it's not because I'm this brilliant counselor, but people call because they think I'm a pastor, or they know I'm a pastor, and they just, what do you think about this? And I talk to people from our church, and people outside our church just want to know, what does God say about this? Observe and reflect on others' decisions and what God has taken them through. When Jennifer wrote to me about Sarah having the stem cell, I said, that's exactly what Carlene went through. Talk to her. So when they go through that, maybe in the next couple of weeks as they face a stem cell transplant and all the side effects that go with that, perhaps they might call Carlene. And that will be asking, how did God get you through that, Carlene? This is where we are right now. This is a stage we are right now. I remember months afterwards, she came to prayer meeting, and Carlene had said something about they had a chart on the wall or something, and they said, have you hit the bottom yet? And Carlene said, no. And they said, you will. You're going to hit the very bottom of the chart. And Carlene said she hadn't hit it yet. And then one day she realized she had hit the, you probably remember that day, Russ. But she said it just like the bottom fell out. And she said she felt terrible. And she just didn't want to do anything. So that's the kind of thing that perhaps that Sarah might call her for and say, right now I'm at this stage in my recovery. When am I going to hit down here? And then Carlene, when she hits down there, Carlene can say, you will get back up to here again. So that's what the Word of God is. That's what the Christian life is all about. The Word of God teaches us. Other people can give us wisdom as well. Ask God for a teachable spirit. That's very important because too often we don't have that. And then when God gives you direction, gives you something, or someone gives you advice, put into practice the wisdom that he does give. So that is the problem. We lack wisdom. But then we have a promise as well. In verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. And it will be given to him. That's the promise, that if we're lacking wisdom, the promise is God wants to give us wisdom. He wants us to understand. He wants us to know what's going on. And we need to understand that generously, when it says that in verse 5, who gives generously, that's the character of God. God is a generous giver. He's open-handed. He's bountiful in his giving. He loves to give to us. And I have in your notes there, the stress is not on the act of giving, but it's on the fact of the nature and habit of God in giving. I was trying to remember the song. I can't remember her name, but you probably heard it. Help me to be not so much thankful for the giving, but for the giver. And it's just, thank you, not for the saving, but for the Savior. And it was just a powerful song, but I think that's one of the phrases in it. Don't let me be so thankful for the giving and what I get. Be more thankful for the giver behind it. And that's what God is saying. I promise that I am good. I promise that I am the giver. We like to be generous, don't we? We like to be needed. We like to see when we give something that it's used properly. And we like to be there to be able to help someone, whether it's with our time, our energy, our money, our gifts. But we like to be needed. And God is that way. He promises, as being the ultimate example of giving, that he does it without reproach. He does it without reproach. He's never going to get mad at us. He's never going to rebuke us. He's never going to come along and say, Ron, I'm not going to give you that this time because I remember what you did with it a couple years ago when I gave you the same exact gift. I remember how you misused it, how you used it selfishly. That's not what he does. He gives without reproach. He doesn't correct me every time I come back. You know that? God doesn't. And I don't know if any of you do this. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands again, but I'm guilty of this. Asking God the same thing over and over again. God, forgive me for this and help me not to do this and make me strong in this area. And I ask for the same thing many times over and over again. Lord, forgive me for my tone of voice. Forgive me for for my anger. Forgive me for being bitter. Forgive me for not forgiving. And then I ask him, help me to be more forgiving. Help me be more loving. Help me be more careful with my words. And it seems like every few weeks I have to pray that. And God doesn't go back and say, Ron, I'm getting so sick of you asking the same thing over and over again because you don't use it right every time I give it to you. We aren't that, or we are that way. God isn't. When I was pastor, I told you this before, we had a lot of people who would come up to church in our church in Corning because it was kind of nicely located. And we'd have people coming off, get off the highway, and they'd look up and they'd come in and find a church. And many of the people would just come in and they wanted money, always money. They never said, hey, can you just pray with me or can I have a track? They never asked for anything. They always wanted money. So the other pastors, the other two on the staff would always send people who wanted money to me because they knew I was the hard-nosed guy on the staff. And so I just got really tired because of people we knew. We'd see them come in for money, and then we'd see them down there with a bottle of alcohol and or doing something else, and they weren't using the money. So what we did is we went to Wegmans. I went to Wegmans, and I said, we'd like to do have you help us out with something. We want to get some $15 gift cards that can only be used for food. Because that's what people, my kids are hungry, I don't have any money for food, give me $15, $20, and then we'd find them drinking, using it for drugs or alcohol. So we made an agreement with Wegmans, and they made a special card for us, $15, that could only be used for food. They couldn't buy alcohol. And so we would tell people, well, we have these gift cards, oh, that's awesome, we can go get food. Yeah, but Wegmans knows this, that you're not going to be able to get alcohol. And you can see the expression on some people's faces like, I'm not sure I want that then. We would have people who would say, I need money for gas. And we had two gas stations near our church. And I'd say, okay, we'll run down. I'll fill your tank. Well, no, just give me the money. No, we'll go down and fill the tank with you. Never mind. And they would leave. Because I hated to see our money being misused. And I was thinking, I used to get so frustrated with people. God never does that. I love that word, without reproach. He does not get mad at me for misusing what he's given me in the past. He's always, now he expects me, and I might have some consequences of not being obedient, but he just loves us. And I have to confess, there were times when I didn't just love the people who came into the church. And I was wrong. But James' words agree with what Matthew says in Matthew 7:7 when he says, ask and it shall be given to you. It's absolute certainty, knowing that God is going to answer me, that we can come to the throne of God's grace and know that his wisdom is always available, his love and supply is always available for us. So the question would be, why don't we ask? Now, God has a bunch of stipulations. Now, look in your Bible and see if you can find all these in there. God says, I want you to come to me and bow down, fold your hands, and I want you to recite the 15 Psalms of Ascent from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. I want you to recite those to me in order for me to answer your prayers. I want you to pray in King James language prayers only, and if you know the original Greek, pray in that as well. How many of your Bibles say that? What does your Bible say? Let him what? Ask. There's this one stipulation to God's promise is that we need to ask. We don't have to come down. We don't have to bow in front on a Wednesday night and bow before. We don't have to come to the altar. We don't have to change our dress. My mom years ago supported a missionary from Israel. And this lady came to their church. And my mom bought this prayer shawl. Cheryl remembers this. It's a beautiful. I still have it up in my office. And this lady said that they would go to the Wailing Wall and they would put this shawl over their head and pray. And my mom gave it to me. Just one time I was down visiting. So several months later, I went and she said, how do you like that shawl? I said, I looked at it. She goes, you're not using it? She was all upset. She spent like $40 on this beautiful Israeli shawl, Jewish shawl that I never used, never took it out of the package. And I said, why do I need it? She goes, use it for your prayer time. I said, Mom, I'm driving down the road. I'm not going to put a shawl on when I'm driving. I said, I don't use that in the morning. And she, not that she does that. My mom never used that in her own prayer life, but she was so bothered that I didn't use this gift that she had gotten me for this prayer shawl to come before God's presence. God doesn't give us anything like that. He doesn't require anything other than ask. And I love that. And I love this quote too. Let me explain it to you. Matthew Henry said, "Let the foolish become beggars at the throne of grace, and they are in the way, or a fair way to be wise." In other words, he's saying the most poor, illiterate person, the most unwise beggar can come to the throne of grace and they're on their way to being wise. That's a great quote. That is an awesome quote because it's so true. If we just come to God, we say, "God, I'm lacking wisdom. God, I need your help. God, I need help in being more patient. God, I need help in being more wise and in applying your word." God is going to answer. I love that. I love that statement. I love that promise that it will be given to him. And then the procedure in verses 6 to 8. There are two ways to ask. The right way and the wrong way. The right way is in faith without doubting. When we come to God in prayer, we need to be expecting an answer. And we don't always have to expect him to answer just exactly as I prayed. Because we should be praying, our attitude should be, "God, whatever your will is, may your will be done." Just as Jesus. Jesus did not want to die for you. You understand that? You remember that? We're coming to Easter. Jesus did not want to die in your place. Remember the night before he said, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done. My will is spare me. I don't want to have nails driven in my hands, feet, and crown of thorns on my head, and my friends forsaking me and looking down off the cross, suffering and dying, and just seeing everybody walk. I don't want to go through that." But he said, "But your will be done." So when we ask, we don't, I know a lot of people pray and they kind of, "Lord, I'm asking for this, but I'm not really trusting you, so your will be done." That's not what we're saying. We're saying, "God, I am trusting you for this, but I'm going to surrender to your will." If it's yes, that's awesome. If it's no, help me to accept that. If it's wait, which I'd rather hear no than wait, wouldn't you? I'd rather God say, "No, you're not getting that," rather than saying, "Well, wait. Wait for me. I'll supply it, but you just need to wait for me. I don't like waiting." But that's the answer. We can have confidence in what we're asking because God, we know, hears us. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." Diligently seeking is not saying, "Oh yeah, God, bless my family today. Thank you." No, God is saying, "My kids are wandering. My kids are walking away from the faith, Lord. Make them miserable, Lord. Break their spirit, break their hearts. Just draw them back to you. Lord, I'm praying for my unsaved neighbor. They don't know you. Just give me an opportunity, Lord. And when I see the opportunity, Lord, let me be bold enough to walk through it." That is what prayer is, okay? It's not just saying, "Your will be done, and if you don't, then I'm out of, it's not my problem anymore." No, we're saying, "God, I'm asking in faith." The wrong way is doubting or wavering. It's double-mindedness. It's going in two different directions. Unstable kind of means it's wobbly. That's what that's it's referring to. And we need to remember, trying to remember who it was. I saw this. Can't remember who I quoted. But we tend to forget that we're passing through this life and that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is not here. And we're kind of torn between our citizenship in heaven waiting for us and our walk down here. And we we long to be home, but man, I want to be part of the world too. And we kind of wobble back and forth. That's what that picture is. We're kind of wobbling between our faith and our trust and our ultimate goal of reaching heaven and our time here on earth. Wycliffe said this about a double-minded man. He's divided in his allegiance. I like that. He's divided in his allegiance, just like I talked about. Hoping to get to heaven and knowing that's coming someday, but man, I still have this life to live here. This is where all my investments are. This is where my home and my family are down on this life. Yeah, one day I'll get to heaven. No, our daily life should be, I can't wait to get to heaven. That's where my citizenship is, and right now I'm just kind of passing through this life. Help me to make a mark while I'm here, but Lord, I'm looking to you. The first time I preached through the book of James was in our church down in Reading. And Cheryl and I were out shopping, and I saw this punching bag, a Fred Flintstone punching bag. Okay, if you imagine a punching bag, but it was shaped like Fred Flintstone, real wide at the bottom and then just kind of a narrow head. And I blew it up for this part in the message, and I put stickers out of its head. I put faith on this and doubt on this out of its head. And I just, during this message, I just went over and punched the bag, and it just kind of went back and forth. Fear or doubt, or faith and doubt, faith and doubt. And that's exactly the picture we have here. We're like a punching bag when we're doubting. If we're saying, God, I know you possibly could do this, but I don't really believe you will. I don't really believe you have the good or my good in store for me. Lord, help me to believe, but I'm really struggling with that right now. And we need to be stable. We need to not doubt. We need to be asking in faith the first one. The wrong way is that wobbling, waffling back and forth. Why is prayer so difficult? Why is it hard to do so consistently? Why is it hard to do so correctly? Why do we doubt? What's your biggest struggle in praying? Is it doubting? Is it saying, well, God didn't answer me right away last year when I prayed the same prayer, so I took a year off and I haven't prayed it anymore? No. Do we come to him day by day, every day, maybe several times a day, and say, God, I know you haven't answered it the way I've seen it, but I know you're hearing me, but Lord, help me to be faithful in praying. We need to understand that change comes when our prayer life is stable. Change comes when we don't doubt, when we trust the Lord. If you have time to worry, someone said, you have time to pray. If you have time to worry, you have time to pray. So we had, the problem is we lack faith. The promise is he's going to give it to us if we ask. And the procedure is just coming, believing. I trust that we will grow in the Lord and we will know the Lord. I was just thinking, Cheryl, I got a call. I want to talk to the board about this when we meet here quickly. We got a call from a young girl who's our daughter's best friend, and she's getting ready to do some missions work, and she's looking for some support. And I know she said, you know, I need the financial support, but really the prayer support. That's what our missionaries need. They need the financial stuff, obviously, but prayer support is so vital to them. So we're praying for this young girl, and Cheryl and I may take her on a little bit and support her some each month, but whether we give her money, she needs prayer. You and I need prayer. Our congregation needs prayer. Our community needs prayer. Certainly our nation and our world needs prayer. Let's not doubt that God has the best in store for America, the best in store for Israel, the best in store for Iran, the best in store. And I say this all the time. What God is doing in the Muslim world, you don't hear about on the news, but I get this stuff all the time. God is working in amazing ways in Muslim nations. Let's pray that God will save the Ayatollah. I can picture the innocent people in Iran and the Christians praying there and turning to faith, but I often don't think about the leadership. You ever pray for his name slipped me, but the leader of North Korea, do we pray for him? Do we pray for Putin? They kind of beyond our faith that they're hopeless. We need to pray for the lost to come to Christ. Father, I thank you for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing that you hear us. And Lord, I confess that so many times I doubt, and so many times the problem is I don't ask. So Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive us as a church. Forgive us for not trusting, for not praying, for not turning to you, for not supporting people who need you and sharing the gospel. Lord, help us to love people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.